and your word and your spirit. We thank you for the opportunity, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We're moving back into these. They're not random. I like to think it's kind of interesting because back when I made the lists and made our arrangements for this series, we've gone on a lot of places in Scripture in this series, and that's great. What it does is makes you think in terms of specific verses that are where you have passive voice verbs, and that affects the way that we relate to our God on an instant-to-instant basis. And it's been interesting how I've seen it work. And with some of you, I've seen some very specific places where God has used a message on a Sunday. And I said, no, this wasn't the lottery. When we came to this, it was divine preparation for a particular service. It's kind of interesting sometimes when I don't intend to do two messages and I end up doing it, I find out that there's no question I've been led to do it that way. And I know why. Because God is doing it to meet somebody's need here, or through the internet, or through the sermon synopses. It's amazing for our number here how much opportunity there is for people to learn the truths that are in the Word that are often neglected. You know, how many places are you going to be studying? I don't know a book to recommend outside of the book to study passive voice verbs. You know, I just don't know anywhere you're going to find it. And it's not because we're anything that important. It's because God is doing it through us as a whole. So keep your noses down. Don't stick them up in the air. It's too often the saints get some information other saints don't have, and you get snobbish. No, that's called pride. And don't do that. Let God do the work. He's made you accountable for things that other people are not accountable for because they've never heard it. And why? I have a funny feeling that he's doing it so he can use you for something in particular. Each one of us has that privilege, and that's great. Today we're in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. We have an active voice with a passive voice that becomes rather important to us. It's an enjoyable passage because it relates to the Word and the emphasis on the Word. And when we work it, I think it will be of interest to you. Now I've got to find my pages here. I have way, way too many pages of notes. You know, when we talk about, there was, had it in the back. When we talk about the Word, we talk about the Word of God, don't we? The Word of God has some interesting characteristics. This book, and in its original manuscripts, very definitely, has some unique characteristics. And when we think of it, we know it as God's Word, and we know that because it's clearly called that in more than one place, but what I have in my notes is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And there it says, "For this cause thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word from God, the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you the believe." It's called the word of God. It's not the word of men. Yes, God used human authors. But he took those human authors and the words that are found in the original manuscripts that were written at the hand of Paul and of John and of James and of Jude. And we could go on into other passages, I mean the Old Testament and other places. But these words that were written were exactly what God wanted said in the vocabulary of those different human authors. He chose the words to be presented. And so they are called words of God, and 2 Timothy 3:16 identifies them as God breathed. The Scriptures are God-breathed. The King James and most translations will say inspired, but they're the breath of God. And when we understand that this book that we have is so different than any other book, and it's interesting how often it is necessary when somebody will ask me questions, what's a good book to read on this subject? And I say, the book. And it seems, well, I want something beside the book. You know, but that's the world, isn't it? The world system says you've got to have a book, not the book. And so that emphasis, that's why every believer needs to have at their fingertips at least an English concordance, and at least a Bible dictionary of some kind, like Vine's Expository Dictionary. You know, I mean, it's something that when you're reading the Bible, you need to be able to find a place to go and check things out as the Holy Spirit pushes your buttons. He's not going to stir you up to wish you had a word if there wasn't possible for you to look up that word and find out how it's used in other places. And so we're talking about the Word of God. It's from God. It has divine origin. It is extremely important to us as we understand that in that matter. I always enjoy Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword." And the word quick is living. This book is an alive book. It might not have a pulse rate, but it is more alive than most people who have pulse rates. It's a living Word of God, and it goes beyond that, and it's energetic. It's powerful. It's energetic. Has an energy, and it's divine energy. That energy, energeo, is a verb behind that word, and it's something that is active. When you're in the Word of God, you're working with something that has an action on your life. It should. If it doesn't, get spiritual. That won't hurt you any. Get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit teach. And you begin to experience that energy. That's one advantage that four of us have here. And that is, we're in a seminary classroom. And you say, oh, that's boring. You want boring, look in a mirror. If you're not, because we're in the Word of God all the time. We over and over, hours and hours a day. And there's that life. Yeah, we can look in a mirror and we're boring too. I didn't mean to insult anybody.
Clear that up,
bro. Yeah, that's from a student back there. Are you saying we're boring? No.
I'll take another quiz.
But anyway, when we relate to that, I mean, it has its life. There's vitality in it. And to share a passage is better than to share a whole volume on peace. One verse. Philippians 4. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Don't read a book on peace. Read the book before you read a book. And you'll find out the Holy Spirit can push the right buttons. And that will give you the comfort that you need in a time where peace is essential. And we can go on down some of these others which happen to be in this context. 2 Timothy 2:9 describes the Word of God. And it says it is not bound. And it says, and Darby translates it this way, in which I suffer even unto bonds as an evildoer, but the word of God is not bound. And New American Standard translates it imprisoned. The word for bonds, it's the word for chains, it's the word for handcuffed, as it were. It's not bound. They can preach against it, teach against it, throw it away, destroy it, legislate against the Word of God, and they can't bind it. Because it works in the hearts of human beings, and it's amazing how God preserves His Word in the lives of saints when they tried to deprive them of it. And so that we need to be reminded of this book that we carry. It's interesting, it has an inherent ability to grow and to be multiplied. And I'm only going to read one verse. In Acts 12, it describes the Word of God grew and spread itself, or grew and multiplied, is the way the AV translates it. And the word grow. It's kind of interesting. If we could physically transform the kind of growth that comes from our understanding of Scripture into that book, I would like to think we'd have to have a section of our building to put the wheelbarrows. That when we brought our Bibles, we'd have a wheelbarrow, and we could bring the Word of God as it has grown, as we have matured on it. What kind of a device would it take for you to come to church if you'd been, for the amount of time you spend in the Word and let it grow in your life? Would you be carrying the book you're carrying, or would you be requiring that wheelbarrow? Fortunately, it's not a physical thing. And God sees it as it is otherwise. And the word grow is used three times in the Word of God. Starts clear back in Acts 6, 7 in that matter. And it's living. We already saw that in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. But it's also called living in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. And it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abides forever. It lives and it abides forever in that. And it's kind of interesting. It's incorruptible in the fact that the word seed is used. There's no decay in that book. When it's addressed to you and you're living in that realm in which it is written, it doesn't rot. And which means it doesn't get old. And isn't it kind of interesting? I hate to tell you how long ago I memorized some verses. Many. But you know, it's kind of interesting how years and years and years have gone by, and those verses are just as alive today, and maybe more so in my mind, than they were when I learned them as a youngster. And I used to think, I'm tired of having to memorize all of this stuff, which was stuff to me then. And then there would be an explanation of that verse, and they'd say, well, maybe it's important, but I couldn't get it out of my mind, and I'm thankful. Because it hasn't left, because it's that living Word that functions. So that's an interesting challenge about the Word of God. In chapter 3 and verse 1 of Thessalonians, I went ahead and read it as it was in the AV. It says that the word concerning the Lord may have free course. The word is translated free course is a word, it's kind of an interesting word, trecho is our Greek word, and it's the word run. That the word concerning the Lord may run actively and be glorified. There we have the passive voice. And so as we relate to that, we're going to look at that as we move into this. And it's kind of interesting. Paul is suffering because he is finding in some occasions that the Word of God is not permitted to run. And he asks them to intercede in his behalf, maybe even supplicate. That the Word of God might run as it has. Of all the churches to talk about the running of the Word of God, the Thessalonian church is the best. The things that they learned when Paul was there in that short, less than 5 weeks. They learned that when they got saved, and they learned enough of the key things of the benefit package. They learned how to not only have the fruit of the Spirit, they learned how to direct at least the basic three or four parts of the fruit of the Spirit without a question. They learned so many things in that church. And Paul knew what it meant to have the Word of God run. He's teaching these guys, keep learning. And you know, that's kind of hard on a teacher when you have somebody that just keeps learning and learning and learning. And they're growing like weeds. And you keep saying, wow, is this ever going to quit? And he probably thought of some churches he'd been in before where things didn't go so quickly. He may have even remembered Antioch. The church had sent them out on their apostolic mission, and they probably didn't even come close to what the Thessalonians did. I almost think that the Thessalonians caught up with them in 5 weeks. That means the word was running, really running. And it's capable of that, in that matter. And so Paul says, I've got a problem, and you pray for me that the word will have some freedom and it will be glorified, and we'll talk more about it as we come into the text. And then he talks about some men. There are men that are, and the King James doesn't help us in the way it's translated. It says unreasonable and wicked men. That seems kind of, there are a lot of unreasonable people. You don't know any. You'd never be unreasonable either in that matter. Unreasonable is not a good term. I'm going to talk about it when we get there, but I do have it happen in that point. Is they're no place men. And I'll talk about that in a couple of minutes. And then the malignantly evil men, Poneros men. There are those who are not satisfied unless they can spread their evil. That's called malignancy. Their evil metastasizes. And it spreads. And it goes as far as they can make it go. And as a saint, sometimes you get the splatter of their malignant evil. And Paul was suffering that. And it's interesting his estimate of those who resisted his ministry. Yet in the end, he's seen as the one who has confidence in the Lord. Now as we begin that verse 1, he says, finally, or for the rest, he's kind of tying this off. Usually this is this particular combination of words, for the rest or finally. It's kind of a mark of a concluding statement, not always. I mean, you've got a whole chapter here. A third of the book is yet ahead of us when we started one. So he's trying to tie the knot, and he says, finally, brethren, pray. And he uses an imperative here, pray, worship. Be involved in worship communication is prosukamai in an imperative. He's encouraging them in two ways. One way is they are to be worshiping without ceasing. Now, he's already reminded of them of this in the first epistle. When you get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, what does it say? It says, worship without hanging up, without ceasing. Don't hang up the phone. You can be worshiping all the time. You just leave the phone off the hook. It's on speakerphone all the time. And as your mind goes, it's okay to communicate with God either in your mind or verbally. Some people think that believers have to do it verbally. And if that's the case, I'm in trouble. I spend a lot of time communicating with the Father in my mind. And not speaking. Yeah, it's something that can be verbalized. That's like praise. Praise is the fruit of our lips confessing his name. And praise is something that can be produced by your lips. The fruit of your lips, that which is produced. But it doesn't have to. It has the quality. In other words, it's intelligent communication. It's not some hocus-pocus, mystical language that neither you nor anyone else can understand. It's something that is something you can understand, and you know God understands it. And if you can't make it with that communication, I'm reminded we have a Holy Spirit that communicates when we don't know how to communicate. Isn't it nice to have divine help in that matter? And so you have that picture as we relate to this. And so he says, for the rest, worship and for me, brethren. And I'm having to look at it in Greek order. The word brethren says we're in a family. We talked about this last week. Now, he uses brethren, which is a masculine form. It's generally considered brethren in a context of being masculine with feminines. He doesn't need to have cistern with the brethren. When he says brethren, it includes the cistern, the sisters. And it's a blessing. I don't mind hearing or saying sister so-and-so. That's talking family. You know, last week, what did we do? We got started and we started singing a little song. What did we sing? Are you ready? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. See, now I know there's a little problem there with one part of it. But isn't this, I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God. I'm glad I can call you brother. I'm glad I can call you sister. Because it's a blessing. And Paul calls these Thessalonians brethren of both genders in this matter. And so he addresses them in that manner because they're family. That's by birth. But it's interesting, when he talks a little further, he goes into the other side of it. And we will see that very shortly. He says, worship concerning, and there's a little Greek preposition peri. And it means surrounding. I have charts that I use and some papers I did many years ago. You're worshiping God, but while you're there, it surrounds a matter of other things that are in your heart. Have you ever worshiped God and in your heart say, how did I ever think that? Why did I say that? And then you remember, oh, I was in a service, or I was in a Bible study, or I was in the Word with somebody. I was sharing with my wife or my husband, and I was reminded of this truth, and that's when I got it. And so what do? You stop, I hope, and you say, I thought of this person in that time when I led it. I don't know where they're doing, so I'm going to supplicate for them. But God used them in my life at this time. Or I'm going to intercede for them, and you know exactly what their needs are, and you can move right into another kind of communication. Here's Paul. You worship God concerning me. There are some things you have come to your mind when you worship, and so he's saying, you worship and relate it to me in this matter. And so he drives that point. Then he's going to give us, and I think it's more intercession than supplication. I think they have some idea because of the record that Paul had with them. They grew so fast. They saw the Word of God. Here they're a bunch of pagans. They're saved to serve God from idols. Yeah, there were Jews there, but the focus of 1 Thessalonians, that these Thessalonian believers were on, they served God from idols. That's why I call them pagans. They were idolaters. And God took and changed their mind from polytheists to serve the living God. And changed them completely. And then they had to learn how that all worked. What an awesome change when it comes to, and we'll use world system terms, for a change in religion. It's not religion, though. They lost religion and found life. And that's exactly what happened in that case. And so he says, pray. And now the reason I say it's intercession, because he tells them in the next part of the verse that the word of God, or word concerning the Lord, I shouldn't say God, it's so easy to say that. This is the one place in Scripture that says word concerning the Lord. Kurios. Paul likes the word Lord in this section of the word of God in this letter. It was kind of interesting. I sat down. That's why I have so many notes up here. The word Lord in the three chapters occurs 24 times. 24 times. That's a pretty good average, isn't it? And then you see Jesus occurs 13 times and Christ occurs 10 times, usually in combination with the word Lord. Now, when Paul uses the word Lord, what is he talking about? He's talking about the one who is the head of the body. the one who is the head of the church, which is his body, Ephesians 1. So when he's talking about the Lord, he's talking about the one who is in charge of the body of Christ. And he says, I am trying to communicate this, but we have some interference. There were those who hated the message of Paul in Thessalonica, so they had to flee in the middle of the night. And Paul went on, and he went on down into Corinth, and there was still some resistance. He deserved a little of the problem because he arrived at Corinth carnal. He showed up a carnal believer. He said, I'm not going to preach any more of this other stuff. I just want to preach the gospel concerning Christ. He'd been to Mars Hill. By the time he got to the important part of the gospel, they said, oh, we don't want to hear any more of this stuff. We may hear it another time. In other words, we moved to table it indefinitely. That's called one of Robert's rules in that matter. And so they wanted to just postpone it so they could just forget this thing of resurrection. That was new in this matter. And so what happens? He says that the word of the Lord may run. I don't like the may in there. When he uses the form here, the may is, I don't like it, but it's there. It's a subjunctive, may run. That it may run. There's a possibility, a strong possibility that it'll run. Unimpeded. Without weight, without baggage, that word concerning the Lord. A lot of Christians don't want to hear the word of the Lord. Give them a good psalm and they're happy. But don't give them the word concerning Christ as the head of the body, because that's too Pauline. They don't like that. It's interesting, the denominations today rarely address material presented by Paul. And it's really sad. They love to preach the Gospels, but they don't like to talk about Paul. And you know, it's funny, they don't like John's Gospel real well either. There's a good reason for that, because some of them don't like the idea that Jesus Christ is equal to the Father. And so John's gospel is a little too clean in that matter. So they will tend to ignore it. And John's 13 through 17 is something they don't want to hear. Word concerning the Lord is set up in John 13 through 17. I and my Father are one. One thing. We're just reading about that, and they didn't hit the neuter, and they should have. And what I was reading within the last couple of days. But his desire is that the word of God may the Lord may run, actively run. May be on the move, unimpeded. It was funny this morning. The Boston ran. It must have been yesterday or today. I guess it may have been today, because it was a Sunday race. Anyway, they ran the Boston Marathon. What impressed me was interesting, because they announced the fact that this Kenyan gal, and gave her name, had won the marathon. But the irony of it is, they didn't tell us who the guy that won was. I don't really think that Kenyan gal was faster than the guy. But in the news broadcast I heard, it was like she was the heroine of the whole Boston Marathon. To run without impediment. I'd never be a marathon runner. Why? My legs are too short. If they were about 3 feet longer, I might. You agree? Anyway, but to run unimpeded, it is really interesting. There's a freedom. And the more you work out, the more pain there is, and the more sweat is done. And when you have that opportunity, if you've prepared properly, you'll find that it is a lot easier than you think. And as long as your body holds up. And so that it may actively run. That's an interesting description of the living word, isn't it? A part of that living word is the word concerning the Lord. And it runs freely. There are a lot of people that just don't really want to relate to Christ as head. This is not lordship salvation. It's making him Lord after your salvation. And letting him be Lord. But Paul ran into impediments. And if we're right, these impediments happened to come in Corinth. And in Corinth, they had problems called the sin nature, called the flesh. And that impediment created issues for Paul. And so he describes in this passage those who are going to be a problem. And we'll see that in the next verse. And may it run and be glorified. God's word can be glorified. How much glory does Jesus Christ, the head of the body, get because you have let the word of God run in your life and people saw it and they glorified the God of the word and the word of God? That's a good question, isn't it? Now, how often is it glorified of itself because it is working? We're not pragmatic. It works because it's a word from God and concerning the Lord in particular. And we're making him Lord of our lives, and there are those who said, no, no, be carnal, it's more fun. That's the church down the road, you know. But that is the problem. And so, and be glorified even as it is facing you. The word can, it's facing you as props. As that word is working in your lives, Paul says, he's God's instrument in bringing the gospel of salvation to these people. And Paul says, God has done something with you guys. Pray that it will happen with those who I'm ministering to now, like it happened with you. What a huge compliment to the Holy Spirit in his dealing with the Thessalonian church. They had to know something about how important it was not to be carnal, not to live in a sin nature. They got saved out of that stuff. And so since they were saved out of it, it made a huge difference in their lives. And he encourages them in asking them to communicate for him. And their intercession for him was that there be not the impediments we had. What I do know about the Thessalonian church is they did not let the impediments from the world system and the unbelievers around them interfere with their immediate spiritual growth. And that's because the Holy Spirit made that possible. And that's why Paul wants them to communicate. And in verse 2, we have that description. He wants deliverance. He wants to be freed from. He wants to be delivered from the dealings of some men. And he says that you may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Now, it's interesting. I have often thought there are those who believe in bringing about a utopian society. Now, when you think of utopian, that's Greek, only it's carried across in English. Utopia is a good place. The U in front of it is in short form of agathos, which is the word for good, and topos is a place. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people that are pushing hard for an autopian society. And that means there's an alpha privative in front of it. That means a no place society. It goes nowhere. They don't want it to go anywhere. These are people that are no place individuals that Paul is confronting. They are individuals, whether believer or unbeliever, but I believe most of them are unbelievers. They have no place in where they are. Paul looks at it with pure reality. And the reality is what they want most in their life is nothing, is no place. And whatever their desires are, a bigger house, a better address, a better transportation, a better society is a topos. It's no place. No place at all. And it's really interesting. That is really where the human mind works. They don't know what's utopian, what's good. We tend to be those who are utopian. At least I am. I'm ready to get in the presence of my Lord. And there's no better place than that. That's a good place to be. And so we think in those terms. But autokos, these are men that have no place. They don't have any kind of content or substance. And I'm not sure whether I would say that these are individuals that, in modern terms, have a registerable IQ on it. You know, I think sometimes for political office that you must fail an IQ test. You know, I mean, now I know that IQs cannot be failed, but I think that that fits well sometimes with people that are involved with politics, because they're autopos, not utopian. And so these men are not only no place men, but they are wicked, malignantly evil men. They spread their evil. And he said, you know, Paul, that's what happened in Thessalonica. They drove them out, they got out at night, and what happens? They find out they end up in Berea. And so the Thessalonians send their Jews down to Berea to cause Paul and Silas problems and those who are with them. And they send them down there to stir up people down there. I'm glad God knows how many people were saved in Berea. But it almost seems like they thwarted the ministry of Paul, thinking that it could have gone as far as Thessalonica. They were special people in Berea. Remember, they were more noble. These happened to be Jews that had a little bit of nobility. They were pretty well off. How do I know? Because they read the scriptures. They had scrolls that were very expensive in that day. And so he says that they may be released or delivered. Why? Because all men do not have faith. Now here's a passage where some of you are going to just have to forgive me for just a minute. And that is, it says faith. It's the Greek word pistis. That's the word for faith. Now why am I saying that? Because I happen to see the Lord is faithful. That is not pistis, that's pistos. There's a different vowel in that second form. And faithful or reliable is that second term. If you want to help remember that difference between those, some people say, well, they just have the same first three letters, and therefore they must be the same. No, they're not. Reliable. The fruit of the Spirit involves faith. You know what that word is? Pistis. That's the word we have here in this verse. There are those who want to say being faithful. They want to make a pistos, and it isn't. And so I'm making that distinction there as you see it. And I'm talking by root. And so the Lord is faithful, verse 3. Absolutely reliable, 100%. Awesome, isn't it? When you know that. Paul understood it. And he said, you trust in him and I will trust in him. And again, you have Lord, 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 Master, head of body. You have Lord who will establish you and keep you from evil. There's an article from the word evil, by the way. If you have an interlinear, they don't know what to do. So what did they do in the interlinear? They put evil in and they put in brackets one with a question mark, because of the definite article. And the evil one is, I believe, I mean, lots of times you're going to see the evil one is Satan. This one probably involves the one behind these evil ones, these malignantly evil ones. And he is going to establish you and garrison you about as in a fortification. And that's the word what? The word keep. He's going to keep you. It's like building a fort, and he's going to protect you in that matter when we understand it. Then in verse 4, he moves on and he says, and we have confidence in the Lord, in the Lord. Okay, now that's starting to put things together. Because he has talked about this word concerning the Lord, and you have a position in the Lord. The one who is the head of the body is the Lord of the body, and we are in that body under the Lord. That's a perfect place for us to be. If we don't want to behave that way, we get ourselves in trouble. That's one reason that this table down here is called the Lordian table. It's pertaining to the Lord in that matter. And he says, we have confidence concerning you that you both do and will do the things that we command you. Now, the word command is not the normal word for commandment. It is not entele or the verb that comes from it. The word command here is a word we come alongside with a message. Para angelo. Come alongside with a message. We are encouraging you. This is not that kind of 10 words kind of commandment that we see in the Old Testament. It's parangelo, to come alongside and bring an announcement. Remember, angel means in a messenger. And that's what he's talking about. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. He anticipates, he uses a wish here, an expression of a wish. And may this happen. He uses an interesting form of the Greek here. And that is what we call an optative. And it's a form that expresses a wish. It's something he hopes to be so. And so he doesn't say in the AV, he says, the Lord direct you. Literally, it should say, and may the Lord direct you. May he direct you, your hearts, into the love of God. Into the love of the Father. I don't think I'm reading into it when I understand when I am where I belong and get out of the way. That the love of the Father, we didn't sing it today, we did last week. In the Beloved. I am in Christ, the one who is loved. You are in Christ, the one whom the Father loves, so we are loved in Him. And I think that is what he's talking about here. And the love of God, the God the Father, under the patience of for Christ. Patient waiting is an interesting way to translate that. The idea of waiting. Patience of the Christ. Uses the word Christ here instead of kurios, the word Lord. And I believe it is anticipating his coming in the air to meet his church. And so this patience of Christ, we're waiting. Every Sunday, when I come to church and I get here, I'm wondering if I'm going to go home. That is where? The Forest Grove. Or am I going home? Meet the Lord in the air to heaven. I mean, that's something that, and I come and I wake up and on Saturday night, I always think, you know, didn't happen this week. Another message, that's fine, but I've been more fun if I'd been with the Lord. And we start thinking in those terms, and you know, it's interesting, this do in remembrance of me. And it says, until he comes. That patience waiting, or patient waiting, that is involved in this matter, as we think in these terms. Now you see, the word can run actively. It can run. I have a problem. I like the Greek word, a Hebrew word better than I like the Hebrew word. Let me do that again. I like the Hebrew word better than I like the Greek word. The Greek word is roots. If you're running, you have no roots. The Greek word is trekko. And it also kind of sounds like you're trekking on it. In that matter. But the Word of God, you see, I'm not talking about passive for us. The Word of God can be glorified as God uses it in our lives. And we are letting Him do it. It relates to Lord. It relates to our relationship to the head of the church. And that is very important. And so as we relate to this being head of the church, we have this privilege of being involved with the Lordian table. The table pertaining to the Lord. And that relates to, I don't have this mechanically figured out quite, but no, we can't put it.
Okay. There's a way to do it. So when we come to this table, it's a table that's a remembrance, a memorial table, but it's also a waiting table. Every time you come, I don't know, I hope we get this in our heads sometimes. Every time we have the Lord's table, this may be the last one we have. Then we will be with the one that we commemorate in this matter. And that is what makes a huge difference in it. So, fellows, if you come up, we will share in communion as we anticipate the coming of the Lord in this. And as the Word of God functions, we have that unique privilege on that today. Today I went ahead and used what's becoming a little bit more common bulletin cover, and that is the Lord's Table bulletin cover. Because it's that ongoing reminder somewhere, someday, maybe you'll find it in a stack of bulletins or in a pile of pieces of paper you have, and be reminded of the fact that you are a part of one loaf. So you are in one loaf in that matter. And that takes us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it's on the back of that bulletin cover. And it says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the sharing in common? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" And we mention this often. The word communion is found in chapter 10 and not in 11. When we talk about communion service, we're talking about chapter 10. Unfortunately, there are those who call it the communion service that don't even remember it was in 10 and they think it's in 11. And it's the idea of sharing in common. He's explaining it. "For we, many, are one bread, one body." And I left out the italics again. We are one body. We're part of one loaf. You know, that's how bread comes, isn't it? In a loaf. And we're all parts of that loaf. The fun part of this loaf, it's a whole lot bigger than any loaf anybody ever imagined, because it's in heaven and it's on earth. And those who are in the body of Christ, those who are in that one loaf, we have those who have gone on before us that are in that loaf in heaven. They await the same kind of thing we do. They're waiting the rapture. Because then they will be receive a glorified body like his. We have no idea what the body is like they're in. We know they have an intermediate body. But we don't know anything about it except it's in the presence of the Lord. But when we get one, it says what? "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And that reminder is always there, and that anticipation. And so it says, "We being many are one one loaf or one bread, one body, we are all," the "we" is those who are addressed, as those in 1 Corinthians, the body of Christ, we're all, and the "all" is important, partakers of that one bread. In other words, we partake of it here as far as the physical element, but if it's spiritually, we are burying a molecule in the loaf because it's all over. And you think about it, there are those who are reminded of this on the first Sunday offer, and they've gone through this time in relationship to communion or sharing in common. We wait for these things, and it's reminded us, we wait, but we're waiting. It's not the desolate people who do not have any help, but we have all the help we need because we have a whole benefits package. The whole thing. The bread describes everything we have in Christ, both position and possession. The cup emphasizes everything that we have because of the indwelling presence of the persons of the Godhead. Can you get any better than that? That's what we remember in the Lord's table service. And that makes all the difference in the world. I hope we don't leave the communion service complacent. is when we leave the communion service, where we go. We go to potluck, and then we have that opportunity to share some of those relationships that we've just commemorated. And it just has happened to work out that way. We didn't always do it this way in this matter. So as we partake of the bread, which is symbolic of the body of Christ, of which believers are parts, with Christ as the head, as the Lord, so we call it the Lordian table, we have that unique opportunity to say, hey, you have every benefit of every other person in the body of Christ. And so, what will we do? We will join with Dan as he leads us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the body.
Dear Father, we thank you so much that we are in the body of Christ, right through salvation provided for us by Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. In Jesus' sake.
Check the direction of the perforation. For those who are on the internet, I don't know whether, I've always wondered whether you could hear that snap. That is, each one takes something of that bread and says, I'm part of the body. That's what I hear. Snap. I'm part of the body. Snap. I'm part of the body. And that whole idea is so special to know that we are all part of a oneness. A unity, and we have the whole benefits package, and not one is more equal than another as we share. And our Lord had instituted this in the upper room, and when he did it, he told Paul of what had happened. There we go. And he says, for I received of the Lord, 11:23, that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take ye, this is my body which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. Shall we partake? After they had finished that meal, there was an interval of time before they took the cup. It fit well into that Passover event. And so there is a gap. We don't do the cup. I guess we could go and have potluck and then come back and have the cup. But we won't do that in that matter. But there was an interval. They had the meal in between. And it's interesting, he talks about body early and then the provisions of the cross work. And the fact that there was, this is the new covenant by my blood. This is a covenant that is a blood covenant. And it was his blood. This is a new covenant by my blood, which we see. And so, as we are thankful, let's join Bruce as he leads us in thanksgiving for the blood and the cup.
Lord, thank you for this opportunity we have to commemorate the shedding of your blood for our sins. The salvation that we can be sure of and that we didn't earn and don't deserve, but we can earn and take from us. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the same manner, he took the cup after they had dined or supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant by my blood. This do as often as you eat it, drink it in remembrance of me." Shall we partake?
Blessed be the tie that binds.